Well, what a blessing to be here. The gospel is good news, and I hope that you can see it that way. But even though there's times when the Bible speaks to us through our consciences, that it's still good news to hear that God has a plan for us. I just want to... This song was just one life to live on earth. I don't know how many of you can read it back there. It's where in a million years, where will you be? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of our birth till the time has come to die, God has given us the choice. To decide our destiny. In a million years, where will you be? And I underline these two phrases that I want you to notice. In the Bible, we are told of a day that soon will come, when the people of the earth will be gathered around God's throne. When you stand before the King, there for all the world to see, will He say, "Well done"? And that's those phrases are opposite, because in time, you have a choice, and in eternity, God will decide. If you had died yesterday, what would you be doing today? We often talk about our plans. We talk about what we are going to do or what we did do. What would you be doing today if you had died yesterday? Last weekend, last Saturday, I got a call from my brother-in-law down there in California. He wondered if I had heard about the boy that had been killed. Actually, it was a young man from Charles Hamilton's church. I didn't know the young man. He said he was 14 years old. They had went swimming. He was riding on the back of a pickup, just sitting there, just like many of you do. In fact, I had just seen a pickup load of people going to supper, I think, and there's nothing wrong with that. I just say be careful. But they were going home, and a little dog ran across the road, and the driver swerved. Something happened, and he flipped off, and instantly he was killed. He was killed. He was dead before his dad got back there to check on it. And I was thinking about that because somewhere in Arkansas was a funeral last week. While you and I were busy, while we lived an uneventful life, there was a funeral. And I was thinking about that. If you had died a week ago, what would you be doing this week? I want to start by reading from 2 Corinthians. I just want to read that. Then I want to turn to Revelations 20. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." And my prayer tonight is, you know, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, and I can't tell you how much I feel intimidated by that. Like, was it one saying said, you know, the brain works fine until you get out in front of a group of people. And then it stops working. And as we sit here and listen to this eternal truth about your destiny, I just want to look at this picture there of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And we see this picture in Revelation 20, verse 11. I want to begin reading. It says there, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I'd just like to bow our heads for prayer one more time here before we start this message. Dear Father, I just want to come to you. And I want to thank you for the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here in a convicting way, not because of men, but because of you. And my only prayer, Father, is that you would receive the glory and that I would, in a gentle spirit, represent Christ. You have chosen the foolishness of preaching, and I want to do my part. There's souls here. There's people that I love and I care about. And I just want to pray that you would move and that your will would be done. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, and so there are people here that I do love and that I care about. I like to preach a salvation message to you. There's some of you here that I know maybe thinking about this or have thought about it. I just want to present the gospel in hopefully a very clear way that you can understand. I preach in other churches. I travel around. You know, we're evangelists other places. And sometimes our own churches don't hear the gospel, this part of the gospel, maybe as much as we should. So I just want to be faithful in this. Because the Bible says here, we get this picture of the judgment seat of Christ. This is the most real thing that any of humanity. Humanity talks about the great events in their past. The greatest event in all of history hasn't happened yet to humanity. It's still in front of us. The judgment seat of Christ. And as you think about it, we often talk about the cycle of life. And Ecclesiastes talks about that, the cycle of life. And how that is all for man's good. The seasons, the sun, the harvest. All of this goes around and around. And we begin to think about that in our own life. And we think about the little boy that looks like us. And he grows up and he gets married. And then his children grow up and our grandpa grew up. And we begin to think of life as this great big cycle. And in a lot of ways is, but that's only in time. The reality is, like one writer said, life for you and I isn't a cycle. But it's more linear. It's a straight out line. It is nonstop from the cradle to the judgment seat of Christ. And there we will stand, as like the Bible says here, as one of the multitude of the dead, to give account, as the books are open, for the things that we have done, that we may receive in our bodies, for the things that we have done while we were on this earth, the priorities, the focus, the work that we have done in this life, we will stand and give an account for at the judgment seat of Christ. One of the questions I thought of along with this message is simply this. I hope this helps get your mind to think a little bit. You dear young people, you know, as I think about that 14-year-old boy, it's that group of people. There's some of you that are 14 and older. I want to just present this gospel. If this would be you, what would you have been doing this week? And one of the questions I'd like to ask you, where will you be when the mourners leave your grave? What will you be doing when the mourners leave your graveside? I like to stop at cemeteries. I'll stop at cemeteries even in other states. I remember as a young boy back there behind my brother Raymond's place there, I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I was exploring. And I'd go back there through all the woods and all over. And back there, it was actually behind the neighbor's place, back along the creek in the woods, I found an old graveyard. In fact, if you know where to go, you can still find that. And that's rare for here in Oregon. You find that in Pennsylvania and some of those old places more. But I remember going back there and digging around and finding these old tombstones knocked over, all out of place. It was a sheep pasture. Everything was growing up. But it's interesting to me as I've walked through these different graveyards and I think about these people there. It's a sobering moment as I pause beside a grave. And in my mind, I envision the scene that happened maybe decades earlier, how this grave represents a life that has been lived, how that life maybe sometimes was a hero in the eyes of men, maybe sometimes did things they were ashamed of. But one day this life came to an end. As loved as it was, it came to an end. As hated as it was, it came to an end. And a group of people met around an open grave. They mourned, maybe they sang, the dirt was shoveled in. And as they walked away, eventually they all walked away. That is one of the most poignant moments in a death, is to cover that grave and to leave. And as the people went back, and maybe like we do, they go back for a fellowship dinner. And as the stories are told and people begin to talk, and they have their coffee and their sandwiches, and then people go home, and you know, the wound is fresh. But as time goes on, what is that person doing once the mourners have left their grave? The seasons come and go, the graves close up, the grass grows over. And over time it becomes obscure. But what will you be doing when the mourners leave your grave? That is the question, one of the questions. The Bible teaches us that you will be somewhere. And I don't know, as I read the Bible, you know, I don't know all the sequence of events. I don't know where exactly, you know, where when you personally pass from this earth, and then time on earth goes for another century maybe or decade. And I don't know exactly where all this fits in and where the judgment time comes. We have stories in the Bible about the rich man and Lazarus and Jesus telling the thief on the cross, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." But I think we have enough here, enough of the Bible here, that we can get a picture of what you will be doing once life is over. And your memory fades from earth. One of the things you will be doing, as you will be considered a part of the multitude of the dead, which is an interesting term as I read this, because here you will be more alive than you have ever been. You will see things better than you've ever seen them. You will be more aware of the realities of life than ever before. But one of the things you will be doing, you will be giving account, the Bible says, for what you have done on earth. You will be giving an account for the things that you have done on earth. And you will be doing that before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I know there's all of you, that all of you here, you're sinners, right? You have done horrible, wicked things. You've done things your parents don't know about. You've done things, you've thought things that you'd never want anybody to know. You've done actions, you've listened to things, you've told lies, you've acted in ways that dishonor God. But one day you will stand there for all the world to see, and you will be exposed. And you will give an account, you will answer for all the words that you said and all the thoughts that you thought and all the deeds that you have done and committed. The Bible is very clear that the works that man does on earth have a tremendous impact on your eternal destination. And there you'll be. You will do this before the judgment seat of Christ. And the other thing about it is that you will be doing this alone. The Bible does tell us now that you'll be there with a multitude of the dead. And I don't know how it is. I tend to think of it in my own mind. How it is when we get ready to go through a potluck dinner, a fellowship dinner. How there's all of us jostling and we're going and we're patiently going. But I don't know what it's going to be like exactly at the judgment day and as we come up to the throne of God. But we will give an account one by one for the deeds that we have done. You won't have a group of girls to go with you. You know what it's like to be in trouble with a teacher? And you know, it's a lot better if you can go with two or three girls at a time. It's a lot better if you can face your parents with your brother. Maybe you can get some of the blame off into him. But here we see that you will be given an account there for all the world to see, all by yourself. You won't be going with a load of friends in a pickup truck. You won't be able to go out to the back, to the nursery. You won't be able to take an important phone call. You won't be able to stand there behind the charm of your wife. You know, a lot of us do that, you know. It's a beautiful thing, but it's sobering to me how that on that great, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be all by ourselves. You won't be able to find, you know, a fussy baby to hold. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll give an account for all the things you have done. And if you are at the age of accountability, you will not be able to hide behind your youth. You know, that happens a lot in the judicial system. You know, you can get away with a lot because you're young. But one of the things that is sobering to me, dear young people, if you have not given your heart to the Lord and you know that you stand guilty before God, that you will not be able to come up to the judgment seat of Christ. If it would have been you that were flipped off that pickup, that you would have been killed, and you get up to the judgment seat of Christ, God will not say, well, you know, you look so sweet, you look so young, you look so innocent. And if you're not at the age of accountability, then bless God, you are safe. But you in your heart know, as your conscience speaks to you, as we read about from 2 Corinthians, that you will not be able to get by, that you are younger than someone else that has not given their heart to the Lord yet. You will not be able to stand behind the excuse that there was 10th grade, 11th grade, 16, 17-year-olds, they still haven't given their heart to the Lord. Why would have I had to? I was waiting on these other people. No, you will stand before God, therefore all the world to see, and you will give an account. Even if you're young and you're accountable, you will give an account before Almighty God for the deeds that you have done in your body, whether they were good or bad. Are you good or are you bad? Have you done good things? Have you done bad things? Are those bad things under the blood? Then you're guilty before God. Another thing I see here is that you will be judged according to the book. And according to the deeds in the body, you'll be judged according to the book. And this is one of the things. You know, John Hand isn't with us. Ray Branson isn't with us. Selena Powell's not with us. The list goes on and on. Scott Price isn't with us. These are people I've known in the community as they passed on. And it seems like in every case, people somehow from our perspective, from the world's perspective, they become better people than maybe they actually lived in life. But you will be judged according to the book. And I believe this is this book you will be judged according to. And there you will be. You will be judged according to the book regardless of the sentiments of the mourners. You'll be judged according to this book. It won't matter how much the mourners rationalize your salvation or rationalize or hope or wish that you are right with God. You will be judged according to the book. You know, we see that sometimes. But there you will be, regardless of how much time passes, of how tragic the accident that, you know, those are all human feelings. Those are all things we feel sometimes moved by these things, the tragedy of them, that surely the tragedy somehow will look different in God's sight. None of that will matter because you and I will both be judged according to this book. It doesn't matter what your eulogy is like. That will make no difference on your destination. Forever you will be somewhere because of this book. I have been to funerals and wakes where people have pledged to keep alive the memory forever of someone they loved or appreciated. But what's going to happen when the memory fades? When those that are carrying the memory pass from this life? None of that will make any difference on the destination. You will forever be judged by this book. And you will be somewhere. The next thing I'd like to look at a little bit is that another truth is that you will be somewhere forever. That is very clear. Your destination will be of one of two places. And Matthew 25:46 tells us, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And that is, in a nutshell, the two destinations of man. The two destinations that you and I are looking at, that you're facing. There's not a world of destination. There's just two destinations. Mark 9, I want to point out here, Mark 9:44 says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Death, and yet life. The damnation of the sinner, where there's eternal death, and yet this intense reality of life, of being alive forever in an eternal state of death. And as I was thinking about this subject, I come across a scene that was very gruesome, one you might find now and then as you see the vultures circling around. But I found a mouse, just a little field mouse, and Brother Donnie did a good job of bringing an illustration up here. And if I had brought this illustration, it would have been quite interesting. But this mouse had been dead for quite a while. And as I looked at this mouse, it was just crawling with maggots. Now, the thing about that was that there was a lot of activity. There was a lot of life represented there. In fact, in some ways, there was more life represented there than when the mouse was alive. And I saw these flies, brilliant green, neon blue. And the reason I'm trying to bring this out is that gave me a picture of the grotesqueness, the life, and yet the death that I think this is bringing out here, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And on the other hand, you have the words, well done, and enter thou into the joy of my Lord, and all that goes with it, the beauty and the splendor of heaven that we could talk about is a very beautiful thing that God has prepared for those that love Him. Those are just the two destinations. There's no other destinations. And that's all decided here at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, many people say they do not want to be scared into heaven. And maybe you say, you know, well, I don't want to be scared into heaven. Maybe you say, well, I don't want to be frightened to give my heart to Christ because of hellfire and brimstone. You know, the fact of the matter, you're going to go on scared anyway. To resist Christ is not the answer for fear. To resist Christ is not the answer for a guilty conscience. It's not going to get better. It keeps getting worse. In fact, that's where the Bible says the fearful and the unbelieving end up in the lake of fire. But I just want to simply ask you, why not give your heart to the Lord? Why not serve God? Because you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve Satan. You're going to be a servant either way. 2 Corinthians 5, I read that, it says, seeing then the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And so we use that reality of the afterlife, the reality of our destinations to persuade men. When Paul reasoned with Felix, he reasoned of righteousness, of temperance and judgment to come, of living right before God, of the temperance, the life, the lifestyle of just doing whatever you want and living for the flesh and judgment to come. The Bible says that Felix trembled. There was a fear of God there. And so as I think about this, we see in 2 Peter 3, verse 11, he makes an observation there. I just want to turn to that, to 2 Peter, verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burnt up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And what do you think about that? What manner of person do you think you should be when you look at these realities, when you look at the terror of the Lord, when you look at the judgment seat of Christ, and that God has given you a choice now, and that one day He will decide based on the deeds of your body, when you see all these things, that the earth is going to be dissolved with a fervent heat, then what manner of person, and even though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. It's just a reasonable plea that the Bible is making here to you, dear young people, that you give your heart to God while you still have time. We have no promise of tomorrow. What must I do to be saved? Now, as I thought about how Paul and Silas were in jail there and the calamity that came from the perspective of that jailer. You know, when he began to see that all hope was lost, he was without hope. His life was at the point of a sword, because in those days, because of his responsibility, he was going to be put to death for the prisoners. And he was desperate. The fact of the matter is, dear young people, that man was in a desperate state long before the earthquake came. And just because you don't have, maybe you don't sense the need and you don't feel the urgency and you don't feel we're in the middle of harvest and you feel like your life is stretching on before you. The fact is, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is you and I. You and I are sinners, and there's something we need to do about it. When he got to that point, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God truly loves you. He gave his Son as a propitiation for your sin. And you need to somehow by faith accept that Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for you in your place for this sin that you have committed. Like that song says, red is the color of the blood that flowed down the face of someone who loved you so. There is life. There is death, there is a plan, and there's just one hope. And there's just one man that can give you life, that can make you grow, that can keep our hearts from growing cold. Romans 3, verse 25, whom God has sent forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And when you do this, God will forgive your sins based on the work of Christ. You know, one of the things about repentance is, I've talked to my Muslim friends, and I'm afraid it's a concept in the Mennonite church sometimes, but repentance is a beautiful thing. It is a gift from God. It is the power of God into you to break off the evil, the wicked life that you are living, and to begin to serve God. But what are you going to do about all the sins that you've committed in the past? That is where Jesus Christ, this one man that can give you life, is superior to all other religions on earth, is that he can go back and forgive the sins that you have committed in the flesh when you were younger. That you can't go back and you can't go back and reverse what you did. You can't go back and change the action that you did or the thoughts or the sin that you committed. But Christ will forgive them. But there is restitution. And that is one of the things I like to bring into a salvation message, is that there is restitution if you're serious about your walk with Christ. And this is something like Zacchaeus did when he climbed that tree to see Jesus. He was a man that was very serious. And this was something that was joyous to him. And I have watched people come up to this part of their life and their decision making, their walk for Christ, and they stop right here when this is brought to them. Because it can be so difficult. But for Zacchaeus, he said, I will give half my goods to the poor. And if I have wronged somebody to get gain, I'll give them four times back. And that means that if you have stolen money, you'll give it back. If you've told lies, you'll go back and make those things right. If you have wronged things, or if you have wronged people, you'll go back and it's restitution is what you will do. And that is one of the things that is so beautiful here, is that God gives you the choice to decide your destiny. And 1 Timothy 5 verse 24 says this, Some men's sins are open beforehand going to judgment. Either way, they're going to get there. What you did yesterday, what you did the day before, what you did in your life is going to judgment. The fact is, you just have a choice. Do you want to send it ahead of time now and be right with God? Or do you want to wait until you're in your grave, and then take that sin with you, personally carry that sin up to the judgment seat of Christ and lay it there before the throne of God, and all of it will be exposed. He will see it. And he will condemn you, and he will say, depart from me, because you have taken this sin with you to judgment. Or do you want to take it to the cross? Give it to Christ as a propitiation for your sin, because you could never pay it anyway. And let Christ take it to the mercy seat where he can forgive it, put it in the sea of forgetfulness and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. And so in brief, this process is called being born again. And you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. And Jesus comes to give us life, and he comes to give you life. And I want to encourage you, young people. If you're afraid, if you know in your heart what you should do, you know in your heart, but you're afraid of what it'll look like to the other people around you, your friends. You're afraid maybe the rest of your class isn't going to get on board when you do. You're afraid of what it would look like if you would stand and respond to the call of Jesus Christ to you. You're afraid of peer pressure. You're afraid that maybe you'll give your heart to the Lord and someone older hasn't. You know, Satan comes with many, many fears. But just think about this, that God has given you the choice now to decide your destiny. And someday you will stand before everyone, all by yourself, with no support, and it will be many, many times worse. In fact, it will be so bad that you will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on you and to cover you from the wrath of the Lamb. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, I just come to you, and I want to just give you this whole message, this whole glory, this whole honor. These words are yours. This gospel is yours. This Son of God was yours that you gave to us. And I just stand here as one of your servants, and I just feel, Father, that this message came from your heart to these people. And if there's anyone here that would like to give their hearts to you, Father, I pray that this work would be the work of the Holy Spirit. It would not be the work of men, but it would be a serious, single-hearted decision to follow Christ, no matter what the cost is, and to be a part of the number of the saints of God that have chosen all the way down through history, the faithful, that come what may, they want to make a choice now to serve Christ. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move. And if there's anyone tonight or in the future that would like to give their hearts to the Lord, that this path would be clearly made to them, that they could easily see what it means and what it takes and the impact and the implications of being born again. Father, Satan comes and he makes it so confusing, makes it so difficult. And Father, my prayer is that you would make it simple. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen.